Sermon today I have entitled The Glory of the Latter House. I had given it some long years ago now. I think the latest time I have seen on my notes I had given it was in 2014, June of 2014. And so it's a repeat. I hope you don't mind having repetition. I gave a sermon here in March about repetition and the way God in His Moeds has us repeat the same practices over and over every year. And I had mentioned Mr. Armstrong having always, it seemed like every time I ever heard him speak, he spoke of the two trees in the garden. And so repetition is an important thing. Repetition is regarded, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, as the greatest form of emphasis. God uses repetition to teach us in His holy days and to keep us from forgetting about those holy days, because we do it over and over, and that's an important part of what we do. Well, I gave a sermon on repetition last week in Elmira, and I was thinking, should I give that sermon, that same sermon here today? Or because I had given it as recently as in March, should I do something different? So I asked Hazel for her opinion. What if I give the same sermon in Buffalo that I gave last week in Elmira? Considering that I had given it, in March of the year, of the same year, 9 months ago. And so I asked her about that, for her opinion on it. And the answer she gave me was it seemed to her that we needed something positive. And her reasoning behind that was, maybe because she's tired of hearing me harp on repetition, I don't know. That might have had something to do with it. But really what she said was, we've been through a lot of discouraging things in this past year. And what we need, what would be good for us, is to have something that is really encouraging to us. And I thought about it. And so I decided that finally I would go back and pull this sermon out that I gave some long years ago at a time when there was a need for encouragement. So in giving this sermon on the latter house, that's the title of the sermon, in giving the sermon on the latter house, I'm giving it with the hopes that it will be encouraging to you, and it is to me. So I came to the conclusion we did really need something positive. And you can look at the things that we've gone through this year. Not that I think we are so badly hurt by all of the events that have gone on around us. I think this is only the barest beginning of what we're going to end up going through. And I don't know if I'll be there long enough to do that or not. Neither do you. We don't know when it's going to be. Christ specifically said He would not tell us when. He even said that even He did not know when. That only God the Father knew when. So we sit. We have a job to do. And we're to do that job. And we leave the timing of that to God the Father. I don't know if Christ knows it now. Maybe He does. Maybe He since has found out. He's in the company of the presence of God the Father all the time, and so that's the thing there. We don't know what happened as far as what he's been communicated since that time. What we think about, we've been through the COVID virus. We have had services suspended because of it. We had been in a building where we always, we had for years met, and we had to leave that building. We had Passover at home. We lost our meeting space. There have been riots all around the country. There have been infections. We have all been exposed to wearing PPE, personal protective equipment. We all have had to get accustomed to doing that. We have had admonitions. I can't say that I've adhered to this entirely, but we have had admonitions that we should maintain 6 feet of social distancing from each other. And as I say, I didn't always do that, but that's what they tell us we should do. Feast sites. You know, right up until several weeks before the Feast of Tabernacles, feast sites were being canceled, and we were scrambling around to find more feast sites. And Gatlinburg came about in that way. One of the last ones. And I think about that because I was one of the last ones to cancel the feast site. We had scheduled the feast in Estonia, and we were holding out to the last minute, you know, being fat, dumb, and happy, holding out to the last minute to see if somehow we might be allowed to come back into Estonia. And we had a number of people, probably close to about 30 people, signed up to go to the Feast of Tabernacles there, but it didn't happen. We have not yet been allowed to come back into Estonia. And then, of course, we have had sickness and personal trials quite a bit. And so those are all things that we've suffered, and there have been discouraging times. Deuteronomy 14:23, I wrote this down in relationship to the feast days, having been canceled. Deuteronomy 14:23, one of the primary scriptures that we use in regard to the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name. I had to think about this, ruminate on it a while. Was God placing his name in Estonia for the Feast of Tabernacles? In the place where he shall choose to place his name. Now, I wanted to decide where to place our name. I wanted to decide to do it in Estonia, but God had more control of the situation than I did, and it turns out he didn't choose to place his name there. If he had wanted it there, he would have made it available. But he didn't. You shall eat there the tithe of your corn, your wine, of your oil, the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, so that, this is so key. There are two words that I look at in regard to the Feast of Tabernacles. One of them is, it is a time of commanded rejoicing. The second thing is fearing the Lord your God always. That's really set forth as the primary purpose. That's repetition, isn't it? That we go there, we practice the same thing year after year after year. We've been to the Feast of Tabernacles 50 years, 50 times. Brian's been every time that we have. Lisa and Lori weren't born at the time we started keeping it. So they've been, I think Lori's been 48 times. So all of those things were discouraging for us. And now today I want to be able to sort of wipe some of that away maybe and give you something that I hope will be encouraging to you. And the glory of the latter house is intended to be an encouragement. And I'll show you where God initially gave that to Haggai the prophet as a time of encouragement for his people who had gone to rebuild the temple. So that's what I want to do in this sermon, is to encourage you by looking at the positive outcome God has promised his church in the book of Haggai. And he promises them a positive outcome. But that outcome has been now 2,500 years in the leading. It hasn't come to pass yet. So we want to take a look at that. I'll give you a little bit of my personal ancient history. Feast of Tabernacles in 1996 in Goslar, Germany. We had gone there for the Feast of Tabernacles. In 1995, the Worldwide Church of God had collapsed. And we might look at that as being the former house. You know, the temple, which is being talked about here in Haggai, was Solomon's temple, and that temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The Jews finally, close to 100 years later, had gone back to Jerusalem, been allowed to go back by the emperor of the Persian Empire to rebuild the temple. And so in 538, they went back to Jerusalem, and in 2 years, they rebuilt the foundation of the temple. But everything had gone wrong. They'd lost their mojo. They were not diligent in rebuilding the temple after they got the foundation built, as not as diligent as they had been in building that foundation. When they got back there, they were fired up and they started to rebuild that temple. But after they got the foundation built, another 36 years Another 16 years, I'm sorry, went by, and they had not completed building the temple. I guess there was some work ongoing all that time. At least that's the implication I get by reading the situation, that there was the rebuilding of the temple going on at that time. But they weren't accomplishing very much. 1995, Worldwide Church of God had collapsed. It all came to pass because Mr. Dukach went to Atlanta and had a fight with Earl Williams, who was the pastor down there in the Atlanta area. And Mr. Dukach came away from there saying that when new truth was to be revealed in the church, he was the one who would reveal it. So he stood up that week and said the Sabbath and the holy days weren't necessary to keep. And that was the beginning of the decimation of the Worldwide Church of God. It was destroyed by those doctrinal changes that were made by Mr. DeCotch. And here's the comparison. In 1994, Feast of Tabernacles, we had, if I remember correctly, and I'm sure I'm pretty close, if not exactly on it, we had 175,000 people keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. 175,000. 1995, after Mr. DeCotch had given his explanation of how we didn't need to keep the Sabbath, we didn't need to keep the holy days, after he had given that in 1995, I can't really number how many people there were, but I think there must have been, because there were a lot of splinter groups, and I don't have information on a lot of those splinter groups, but of all the people that I could think of who would have been keeping the Feast of Tabernacles that next year, 1995, and we went to Jekyll Island, there were maybe 15 to 20,000 people, Sabbath-keeping people, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles that we would know that descended from the Worldwide Church of God. So from 175, if you look at that as being the glory of the former house, to 15, 20,000, the glory of the latter house. And I look around here today, and I was introduced as being the pastor of Eastern Europe, senior pastor of Eastern Europe, plus the pastor of all of the western part of New York. And we got here a group, I counted, I think, about 15. And at one time, you know, the time before Mr. DeCotch gave his explanation, there were two churches of 600 in the Buffalo area. There were 1,200 people. And how many? We got 15 here or so now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1 went out the door, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I got to count 17. What's the glory of the latter house compared to the glory of the former house? And we've been in a time of pretty great discouragement. So let's see if we can find some encouraging things to look forward to and motivate us to not be discouraged. It's been a discouraging time for me as well. We were there at the feast in Goslar, Germany, and it was we had completed the Feast of Tabernacles. This was right after the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. What happens at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles? The eighth day. And the eighth day is what day of the month? What happens on the first day of the month? First day of the seventh month. Trumpets. On the tenth day of the seventh month, what happens? Atonement. The 14th day of the seventh month is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. But on the 21st day of the seventh month is the eighth day of the feast. Now I bring that up because in Haggai, and a little bit of information about Haggai, Haggai is one of the last books written in the Old Testament. The last book written was Malachi. It's the signature to the Old Testament. But Haggai was written pretty much at the same time. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. And so it was specifically written about the rebuilding of the temple. What was the first temple? Well, the first temple was Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was absolutely magnificent. David had planned the whole thing and sent all over the world to buy the most exotic building materials that could be purchased, put in enormous amounts of gold into that temple. I won't go into all of the things that David did in regard to preparing for that temple. God told David, "You will not build the temple." But David went and made the whole plans, and he put everything aside so that when he died, Solomon would be ready to rebuild that temple. And so that was the former house. That temple was built. Some people still think it was the most magnificent building ever constructed. The glory of the former house. That was the glory of Solomon's temple. Now these people, the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian emperor, who came into Jerusalem, conquered the Jews, destroyed that temple, carried away the most valuable aspects from that temple, and left it desolate. And the Jews were all carried off into captivity. At that time, by the way, and I thought about this as a possible sermon topic, I didn't go into it here, but Jeremiah was alive at that same time. And when the temple was destroyed, the king and his sons were carried away to Babylon and eventually killed. Jeremiah was carrying one of the king's daughters away and establishing the throne in Ireland. Just an aside. Anyway, we were there at the Feast of Tabernacles in Goslar, Germany, and we were staying at in a room right there on the feast site. I think pretty much everybody was there at Goslar at that time, and there was kind of a long stairwell going down to where our room was. If I remember correctly, our room was pretty much right at the bottom of that stairwell. And so we had had an event on that first night. It was the 21st day of the seventh month, after sundown. And so, I don't know, I think Hazel had already gone on before me, and I don't remember her being walking down that stairwell with me, but I remember walking down that stairwell and being pretty discouraged. And I needed a little bit of inspiration, motivation, and encouragement myself. So I got to the bottom of the stairwell, went in our room, and my Bible was sitting there. I opened it up, sat down, just opened it up, and lo and behold, it turned to Haggai. I think on the left-hand page was Haggai chapter 1. On the right-hand side of the page was Haggai chapter 2. And as I say, it was the 21st day of the seventh month. And here in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1, it said, now what are the chances of this happening at random? Not very good, are they? In the seventh month, Haggai chapter 2 verse 1, it says, in the seventh month, that was where we were. Feast of Tabernacles comes in the seventh month. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, that's the eighth day, came the word of the Lord by the prophet of Haggai, saying. And what it says here, about seven or eight verses, is very much intended to encourage the people who were there working on building the temple. You know, is that kind of what we're doing? Are we working on rebuilding the temple of the eternal God? Or what is the temple? We look at a definition that's given to us in the Bible of what the temple is. The temple is, I'm looking at it here, the modern day temple of God, where God promises to dwell, is within the midst of you and I. So I opened my Bible and by chance, without anything in mind, to this page with those scriptures. What is there said was and is very encouraging to me, and I want to make it as encouraging to you as it was to me at that time. They returned in 538 from Persia. They were carried away from Babylon to Persia. And the emperor in the Persian country at that time issued a decree that they could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the house. 538. And so in 2 years they had built the foundation. Building a foundation can take quite a bit of time compared to what you see actually being accomplished. You don't see a building there at all. We worked on building the Holloway House, and we spent a year building the foundation on that house. We ran into some problems, but we built it in less than a year, but we took a long time in building that foundation. And then we were able to put the house on top of it. The foundation, though, was a very important part of the work. You drop down to verse 3. And these scriptures in Haggai are pretty much obscure. In general, the world doesn't think they have very much meaning at all. I think they are impossibly meaningful. They are so meaningful. And they are so encouraging to me, and I hope to you as well. Verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house and her, calls it her, uses a female gender, about Solomon's temple? It's the first, who is left that saw Solomon's temple? That might be another way to read this. Who is left among you that saw this house? The house for God that David wanted to build, and Solomon did complete the work. David planned it and assembled the construction materials with which they were going to do it, but Solomon built it. Who is left among you? Now they had been carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. That house had been destroyed, and there were 50,000 Jews that went back to Jerusalem in 538 BC, before Christ. And we're counting down from 538, 537, 536. We're counting backwards in those years. Who is left that saw this temple, this former house, in the first glory? The first glory was the glory of Solomon's temple. was regarded as being, at that time, certainly the most magnificent building ever built. And the people who had been there were really old. I can sympathize with them. I know that whenever God says this to Haggai, who is left among you that saw this first house, this house in its first glory? Not very many people still remained alive. Those that came back in the first 2 years, worked on rebuilding the foundation, and now some 16 years have gone by since then, and they really hadn't done all that much to complete the work of building the temple. They were very diligent at first, but then they lost, I said, they lost their mojo. They weren't doing everything that they could as diligently as they could have been. And it was a time of discouragement. There's another scripture here, down in verse 9. And I'm jumping from verse 3 to verse 9. And there God says to Haggai, look, you think that temple that Solomon and David built, you think that was such a magnificent building, the glory of that house is the greatest that you could ever imagine. Sort of like Christ in Matthew 24, the disciples took him and said, look at all these buildings around you. He said, forget it. He said, forget it. These buildings which are there, there's not going to be one stone left upon another before this is all done. So it's something comparable to be compared there. The glory of this latter house, and they had started building this temple, they didn't have the wherewithal to build a temple the way that David planned and went all over the world, accumulating construction materials, bringing them back to Jerusalem, and having them there sitting, waiting, ready for his death so that Solomon could build that temple. Well, were they going to be able to build a more magnificent temple? They were captive slaves that had come back from slavery, and now they were going to try and rebuild that temple that had been Solomon's temple. Ha, ha, ha. You hadn't got any chance. But here's this, and it's a promise from God. And you think the time when we had 175,000 people attending the Feast of Tabernacles is somewhat comparable to, you know, Solomon's temple. And now, if we look at ourselves, and the church that we have here, is it anywhere near as glorious as the worldwide church of God was in its heyday? Isn't there that same comparison to make? The glory of this latter house. Now, God is saying that to these people, and all they can see is, well, we can't make this. Hey, who's left that? Who's left that saw this in this first temple in all its glory? Not very many people. But he says, and I'm telling you something. This ought to be an encouragement for you. It ought to be an encouragement for us, because the real temple that is being built is God's church. That's what it tells us in the New Testament. That the church of God is the temple of God. And the glory, it says, of this latter house is going to be greater then the glory, it's, then the glory of the former house. That is to say, the temple that they were building became known as Zerubbabel's temple. The temple that had been built at the time when David died was known as Solomon's temple. So we could say the glory of Zerubbabel's temple is going to be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. That would have been kind of incredible to them and hard for them to believe. But in the same way, if we look at it, the glory of the church is going to be greater than, at the time of the return of Christ, is going to be greater than the glory of the first temple. When would we say the first temple was? The first temple was right after the death of Christ, the day of Pentecost. And all the miracles that were able to be worked by all of those people, all of those few years at the beginning of the New Testament church. And maybe we can't look at what we read about in the book of Acts and think there is any comparison. But God is promised. This is a promise of God. God does not make promises lightly. And he has said the glory of this latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. And we look at it, and we look at all of the miracles that were worked at the time of Christ. We can go over any number of those things. It's going to be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. That hasn't been fulfilled, has it? That's a prophetic declaration, isn't it? And while we go through times of discouragement now, if we look at what God has promised, we know that this is going to be what happens in our generation, because it has not happened between the building of Zerubbabel's temple and Zerubbabel's temple was destroyed. Just, I don't know all of the stories about it. Either the Romans or the Greek people destroyed, under Alexander the Great, destroyed Zerubbabel's temple. And then that temple was rebuilt, and it was known as Herod's temple. The glory of this latter house can't begin to touch before it was also destroyed. Cannot begin to touch the glory of that. So this scripture is not just about the physical rebuilding of a house. It's got to be an allegory, because it hasn't been fulfilled. And God made the promise, and God is going to fulfill that promise, but he has to be fulfilling it allegorically, because he cannot. Well, I won't say he can't. He could, I guess. But he's not intending to exhibit that kind of magnificence in one of these subsequent temples that was built. Haggai 2 and verse 2. This is an expository sermon, by the way. We're spending a lot of time in the book of Haggai and looking at these scriptures in the second chapter of Haggai. And we're not spending very much time in other scriptures. So we're trying to shine light on these verses of scripture. Expository, that's what an expository sermon is. Verse 2, speak now. We read verse 1 earlier. Verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people. We are, I guess, the residue of the people. And here I am on this day that just perfectly matched what the date that's given in this scripture was said during the Feast of Tabernacles. I came down that hill, walked across a little bit of a paved-in area, and walked into our apartment, opened the Bible up, and it, surprisingly enough, turned to instruction from God given on the very day of the year when I opened that book up. And it says here, say this to Zerubbabel, who was the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. The temple ends up being named after Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel's temple. Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple. And then temples that came after that. Say this, speak now to Zerubbabel, verse 2. And to Joshua, the son of Jehoshaphat, the high priest. Speak to the high priest. Speak to the governor. Speak to the high priest. And to the residue of the people. There was a residue of the people. If we look at what happened in 1995, are we the residue of the people? I think we are. And God was concerned about them. He's concerned about you and I. And he doesn't want us to dwell on our discouragements or our difficulties. He wants us to be encouraged and positive and to go out and do his work. Who is left among you? Verse 3. That saw Solomon's house in its first glory. Not very many people. They would have been too old. Most of them were dead. Who is left among you? How long has it been since 1995? 25 years? Some of us are not going to make it too much fun. So who is left that saw that house? The house, the temple of God in the days of the Worldwide Church of God. They're getting smaller and smaller. The number of people are getting smaller and smaller. Who is left? How do you see it now? Is it in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Zerubbabel's temple that they were rebuilding, it was nothing, God says, in comparison to Solomon's temple. But he says, you just wait. You just wait. You're going to live to see. Some of you are going to live to see. Maybe not too many of us will live to see. But you're going to live to see the fulfillment of the scriptures that the second house is going to be greater than the first house. The glory is going to be greater. Those are the promises of God. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, when I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. It's established several things that I'd like to point out from here. There's a comparison invited, isn't it? It invites us to compare Solomon's temple to Zerubbabel's temple. And to look at the two of them and to see how they compare. As far as their physical glory is concerned, as certain as the beauty and the magnificence and the quality of the building materials that were used, brought from all over the world to build that temple. Inviting a comparison, because there was no comparison. But it invites us to look at that comparison and to see what God is saying about it. The glory of this Ladder House. You remember Bill's Temple?
Not really.
The thing that Zerubbabel's temple was a prototypical of, that is going to be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. So that comparison is invited. We're invited to make that comparison by God himself when he spoke to Haggai the prophet. Secondly, we see that God made promises here to somebody about the building of this second house. Thirdly, I think we can see, and I've been interspersing it in here as we went into sermon, that there's an analogy between a physical temple, two physical temples, and two spiritual temples. The two physical temples being Solomon's temple and Haggai's temple, and the two spiritual temples being the church of God at 31-32 AD, and the church of God at the end of this age. And I think we have to conclude from that that this is prophetic. It was not a, that was not, the people who were there didn't have much of a chance to understand that this was prophetic, did they? But if they depended on it as a physical explanation about that two temples, I could have seen the second temple never began to reach the time that these people thought that God was talking about. That they never saw Zerubbabel's temple anything like as magnificent. Either God was not true in what he said, or there has to be another explanation for this. And I would say the other explanation is that there was a physical, spiritual analogy that God was talking about here. Let's look, we read in verse 9 of Haggai 2, the glory of this latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. It says, the Lord of hosts, who said that? And was it ever, physically speaking, as glory? And in this place will I give peace. Did God give peace at that time in that place? He did. And so far, until this day, he has not done so. But he has promised that he will. And so that ought to be very encouraging to us, that there's a much better time coming, but we have work to do in building that temple. Jumping back up to verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet a little while. We would say, a little while to God seems like a long time to us, doesn't it? Yet a little while, says the Lord of hosts, and I will shake the heavens. When could that be? Has that happened? Has God shaken the heavens yet? Or is that still yet to come? And what does that have to do with Zerubbabel's temple being rebuilt? Yet a little while, verse 6, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Verse 7, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house. I will fill. I the speaker here, God himself, is saying, I'm going to fill the latter house. Was Reprobate simple? I'm going to fill this house with glory. Are you the house? Are you going to be filled with glory? Of course, we've all got our part to play and things to do. And God is going to fill the house with glory. I came up here with, without thinking about it very much, three items where that house that was built in 31 AD was far more glorious than anything we ever saw in the meantime. That's like Solomon's temple compared to Zerubbabel's temple. We're in Zerubbabel's temple now, and Solomon's temple was what happened in 31 AD. You know, when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and spoke about all kinds of things. Acts 2 and verse 41. Here's one of the things that made that was making that house so glorious. They that gladly received the word. Now Peter had spoken, were baptized. And this is the main point of bringing this verse of scripture in. And there were added to them that day about, must have had some trouble counting them, there were so many, about 3,000 people were baptized in one day as a result of one sermon. And we look at this verse, of this section of Haggai, we're looking at something that's saying the glory of the latter house. Ladder, how much ladder? Well, 2,000 years ladder, anyway, is going to be greater than the first house. And here in the first house, we had 3,000 people baptized as a result of one sermon in one day. We don't have any kind, anything like that kind of response, do we? But that's the promise of God. We're going to see the latter house be greater than the former house. And they continued, it says in verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What about miracles of healing? You know, we heard in the announcements about people that had need to be healed. And we know here in this congregation, there is a need for healing. What about the healing in that former house? And what's it saying here about the healing in the latter house? By comparison, Acts 5, verse 12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Well, it wasn't part of Solomon's temple because that was destroyed, but when they rebuilt it under Herod, they had an area of the temple they called Solomon's Porch. And the rest, does no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Conversions, an enormous number of conversions. And God's Holy Spirit being poured out on those people here between Acts 2 and Acts 5. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches that at the least the shadow, just the very shadow of Peter passing over the sick person would bring healing to that person. Can you imagine That happened in the former house. It's saying the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. Do you imagine that your shadow passing over somebody could heal them? Don't you know that you're going to receive the power? Not that it'll be your power, but it'll be the Holy Spirit of God acting within you, as it was with Peter, to heal me. Let it sink in. To me, that's enormously encouraging. The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. You have a future? You do have a future, don't you? That's the promise that God is making. The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. Verse 16, there came multitudes out of the cities around about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? We can look at the Worldwide Church of God as being the first house, or we can look at the first house as being 31 AD. That was the first time it was revealed that there was a spiritual temple. Verse 4 of Haggai 2. Now be you strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people. Says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. God is with us. That's what he's saying. We don't have any reason to be discouraged. The things that we've gone through and the things that the church is going to go through are going to be far worse than anything we've seen so far. But work. God is with us, it says here. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Did you come out of Egypt? You did, didn't you? This word was is symbolically Egypt. And we all, to one extent or another, you know, Ani didn't necessarily start out in the world. She started out in a godly family. And I blessed you when you were just a baby, Ani, along with Mr. Gary Antion. You weren't too happy with us when we did that, but you wanted to get back to your mother. But we did. According to the word, God made a covenant with us. We made a covenant with God, but God also made a covenant with us according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not be afraid. This imperative, I would say, it's an imperative. God is telling us to do something. He says, do this. That's an imperative. Look at the English language. A command, virtually. An imperative is much like a command. do the work, go out and do those things. So he gives us that imperative, verses 4 and 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you. You made a covenant and God made a covenant with you. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Glory of the Ladder House. That's what I entitled this message as being. Why did I do that? In order for us to understand what the glory of the latter house will be, we first need to understand what the glory of the first house was. And then God makes this comparison. The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Physically, God never fulfilled that promise. So he is going to fulfill it. I would conclude spiritually. And my conclusion is, this must be entirely prophetic, having to do with God's church.